When the bride is called the wolf. In this teaching, Holy Spirit wants to help us to stand firm as the true bride of Christ, to stand up, but to also be able to discern accusations, to not be condemned, to not be covered in shame because of what others may accuse us of, for truly being His. For the time is coming closer and closer and closer to His coming. When the true bride is accused of being the wolf, we can be assured it is the wolf doing the accusing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:20. And we'll actually start at 19 when Paul's talking to the Corinthians, so what they're willing to endure, not for Christ's sake, but for the sake of others. And not for the sake of others because they're sacrificing themselves, but because they're willing to put up with what is unacceptable. He says in 19, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face." And this is occurring in all the churches, whether it is, for the most part, a fear of man. We don't want to rock the boat, or we don't want to be seen as unruly, or we don't want to be marked in some way. If we actually are going to live for Christ, we will be an offense. And Paul, even earlier in this epistle, in the second chapter, also discusses with the Corinthians about those that are false apostles, deceitful workers. Let's read it in 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So when we are accused because perhaps we don't fit the mold of a perfect family, or we don't fit the mold in the type of income we have, or we don't fit the mold in the type of work we have, or we don't fit the mold in what other people have assumed is what a person who is a believer must be like. When we are in a box that someone else has constructed for us, and if we are no longer willing to be in that box and we step out not to prove ourselves, not so we can make grandiose claims, and not so that we can be someone that others look to in terms of a false leadership or a false desire or a false vision. But no, we are simply preaching the gospel, sharing His truth, seeking the lost, caring for the hungry, helping those that are crying out, and exhorting the body to do the same. When this is considered a threat to a church body, as it often is, because the concern is that you will take away not the sheep in and of themselves. The worry is not about the sheep. The worry is about you will take away support. I've heard it used, that's the euphemism, support. You may draw away support. When asked bluntly, do you mean money? That is the concern. Sheep are not for purchase. They are not anyone else's flock but God's. Often the churches will call them our flock. They're not our flock. They're His. He said, feed my sheep, not your sheep. We don't own sheep. We are to serve them. And let's turn to Matthew 7, beginning at 14, verse 14, what Jesus said to His disciples regarding the wolves. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, when we are accused, as some of us have been, I know I have been, called a threat to every congregation, which at first I was quite shocked, but later I realized how if I'm considered that, not because of some infamous attitude or activities that I participated in, but simply because I'm willing to live for him, which doesn't make me any better than anyone else. It just makes me more yielded. And he calls us all to be yielded. And there are times that I don't yield. We all need to come before him and repent when we're unwilling to serve or obey in the way that he says. But what does he say about the false prophets? When we're accused, as the true bride, accused of being a wolf, what is the truth? He says that they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. What's a ravenous wolf do? It tears apart its prey. If you are serving the body, serving the bride, and seeking the lost, you are not a ravenous wolf tearing apart the sheep. It's pretty obvious. The problem with this whole concern about you may be a wolf because suddenly, you know, you've come to a particular church or congregation or meeting and you're there attending, maybe for a week, maybe for 5 weeks, maybe for 5 months, whatever the length of time. But because you're not quote unquote known, well, they'll know you by your fruit. And fruit will take time to ripen. Fruit will take time to see on the vine. But to make the assumption because somebody is not fitting the mold that they may be a danger to the flock, to the sheep, is a false assumption. And the one who wants to accuse the bride of being a wolf is Satan. Because if he can convince the bride that she's doing the wrong thing, that she should be ashamed, that she should shut up, sit down, and behave herself, then he has controlled her and he has made her have no impact in the world. We have to remember, Satan hates us. He absolutely hates us with the antipathy that you cannot even imagine. It is a hatred that is so hot, so vile, so potent, that he will do anything and use any means to destroy us. Now, thanks be to God, we are always caused to triumph in Christ Jesus, so we need not fear him, but we need to be aware, and we need to not fall for his tricks and devices. Our responsibility is to God and God alone. That does not mean we don't have accountability. That does not mean we aren't responsible for our neighbor or responsible to other believers. But it does mean this, that first and foremost, we must please God. Because believers are just as good as anyone else in twisting the scriptures for their own purposes. We have to realize we cannot deceive God. We can look like the most kind, concerned, loving, giving Christian on the whole planet. And inside we can be dead. We can be whitewashed sepulchers, as Jesus called the very religious elite in his day, filled with dead man's bones. All of us have to go before the Father and ask him to not just reveal those areas where we're in darkness or where we are not truly living from him, but to be cleansed of it We can't just ask for the revelation and do nothing about it. Every week, all over the world, there are sermons being preached that convict believers, that speak out to the truth that they need to live under and live through and live by. And yet no one comes to the front for prayer about these issues. I've seen it myself. Someone will preach a wonderful word about serving humanity, because that's what Jesus calls us to do. We're to be his salt and light everywhere we go. Everyone loves the word. Everyone congratulates the person saying the word. No one asks to be yielded to that word and the truth within it. And this is what happens when you're in a mixed garden, because there are wheat and tares. And we just cannot grow in a dead garden. We can convince ourselves that we're there for others, but in truth, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and we become the lump contaminated with the rest. Holy Spirit had me reading Zechariah today. And in Zechariah, there are so many profound cautions by the Lord. In the first chapter, in 3, he says, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, and I will return to you. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord." Now, yes, he is talking to Israel, but he also speaks to us through every part of his word, the living bride of Christ. Return to me, he says, and I will return to you. So many believers in the world feel they have this dead faith. Don't know, you know, is he speaking to me? Why doesn't he talk to me? Why don't I get healed? Why is he not answering my prayers? Return to me and I will return to you, is his answer. We can think that we are aligned with his will, saying the right words, repeating scriptures. That means nothing to him. Return to me. He is a living God who has a living body, us. But are we alive? Are we living for him? Or do we live for ourselves? The enemy wants to soil the bride, and he will use every means, including believers or false believers, wolves in sheep's clothing. And the reason it's so easy to deceive is because people often have a material bottom line. In leadership, the concern is, are you going to take away people from this group, this congregation, and take their money somewhere else? Not are you going to harm the sheep. Not are you going to confuse them or poison them. But are you going to draw them away because of whatever it is that the concern is that you may do? That if you have a living faith, they are going to be drawn away. If they have any desire to really serve him, they will be drawn away. Not by you, not by me, but by his spirit, says the Lord. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. It's his spirit that draws them. People in the streets will be drawn, or sometimes they're drawn the other way, depending on whether they want to yield to God. Those that don't want to yield to God, whether they are believers or unbelievers, will be drawn away from those who have a living faith. Those that want to yield to him will be drawn to those that are walking in a living faith. And we have to see that distinction so we don't end up being shamed and defiled and made to feel as if we've done something wrong because other people are threatened by our presence and want to bring us in line with their control, with their attempts to manipulate so that we only walk the way they want us to walk rather than the narrow gate, We have to walk the way he walked. It says if we claim to be his, we ought to walk like him. Well, he was very offensive to most people on earth. And he still is. And he is offensive to people by us, because he indwells us, the Spirit of Christ. Let's go to another scripture in Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3:3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." The picture that the Holy Spirit was showing me today was the defiling of the bride. Now she is to be pure and spotless for our coming King, our Lord, whom we are betrothed to, Jesus Christ. But in so many ways, she is anything but that. There may be a remnant in each church of the true bride who truly wants to serve him, wants to know him. Some of them are being starved. Some are being given such false doctrine that they're so confused they don't know who they are. In other places, they're being made to self-congratulate. Look at what we've done. Look at how we are. Aren't we wonderful in the community? We do more than the other churches. In other places, they're patted to be complacent, because if they're happy, they'll stay. And if anyone who's called by him comes to one of those gatherings, one of those congregations, and just is themselves in him, not trying to particularly stir up trouble and not trying to draw anyone away, but simply is who they are in Christ, they will cause a problem. And what problem will they cause? They will convict, whether intending to or not, they will convict believers. They will be a dividing line in themselves between those who truly will serve him with all their hearts, minds, strengths, and those who will half-heartedly or pretend to serve him but look the part. The dividing line in the body is now. It's been going on for a while now, but it's getting sharper and sharper and sharper every day, closer to his coming. In James, now if we want to be offended, let's read James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He's talking to believers, adulterers and adulteresses. Believers. Are we adulterous in regards to our relationship with God? To our devotion to Christ? The Spirit who indwells us yearns jealously for us, for us to be fully given over to him. John says in the first epistle, chapter 2, verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." That's what he requires of us. If we do that, the wolf will call the bride the wolf. We have to be ready and expectant of persecution. In fact, he was showing me today, we should covet persecution. For if we are not receiving it, we are not being faithful to him. Because he promises us that if they hated him, they will hate us. And if we try to please man, that is enmity with God. As James said, friendship with the world isn't just material desires. Friendship with the world is wanting their accolades, wanting their approval. That is friendship with the world as well. Wanting to be seen as the good Christian that everybody likes to come to the church. Oh, because they behave themselves and do what we ask them to do and follow the rules and toe the line. Now, I'm not talking about running around trying to wreak havoc, to prove ourselves better than the next believer. That is not the point. The point is to live for Christ and him alone. And when that offends, to not shrink back, which we so easily do, but to stand forward and to stand up. Will the true bride please stand up, says Holy Ghost. And he means that in multiple ways. It is true, we are warned by Jesus, we are warned in Peter, we are warned in Jude about false prophets, about those bringing in heresies. So in Jude 4, he says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God, Jesus Christ." It says the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Later, he says in 12, "They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So if someone has come into a church and is sharing what they are doing because he's called them and is offering themselves as a living sacrifice, they are not certain men who've crept in unnoticed and who were marked out for this condemnation. So if we are accused as the true bride of being a wolf, let's look at the components that it makes up to be a wolf. Creeping in unnoticed. Being ungodly. And in Peter, we have some more conditions listed of what it is to be a wolf. But there are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And later in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Peter, he says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." So we're not left alone in this. It's not we're going to just sink to the bottom of the sea. He knows how to deliver us, but we have to yield to that deliverance. We have to be willing. Now, there's one of the other conditions, destructive heresies. What's a destructive heresy? It's a lie about not only the Word of God, but whom Jesus Christ is. And the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heresies that will draw people away from his truth, his honor, his holiness, his righteousness. If we are doing any of that, we better repent on our knees and ask him not only to forgive us, but cleanse us so that we will honor him in all ways. But to have people concerned or more than concerned, to feel threatened by a believer or perhaps a group of believers that are honoring God first is to show us how far the church as a body has fallen away from the truth of Jesus Christ. So if you are accused of being a wolf, if you are accused of being unruly, if you are accused of being in rebellion, if you are accused of being a false teacher or a false prophet, hallelujah, you are in good company. So was Jesus. So was Paul. So were the other apostles. If it's good enough for our Lord, it's good enough for us. For we are not greater than our Master. If there's any doubt in our minds or hearts that there is even a scarab of truth about anyone accusing us of a particular thing, we take it before the Lord. We speak to the Holy Spirit. We ask Him to reveal it. We ask Him to sanctify us. We ask Him to cleanse us. That is His work, so that we can be approved of by God our Father. But let us not run or shrink back when we are accused. That is the hardest part. We are to endure to the end. That is how we receive our reward. Not by our beginning of confession of Christ, but to endure to the end, living for Him. The saddest part of this condition of the body at this time is that those that truly are wolves are completely unnoticed. And the ones that are sincere are accused of being wolves. Because if a sincere believer enters into a congregation or a sincere group of believers, and that congregation is under the spell of the wolves, they will be seen as a threat, for they are. So what is our solution? I'm about my Father's business. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. That is all we have to do. Walk in Him as He walked. And let the wolves devour themselves. We can't focus on the wolves. If He calls us to speak out, we must speak out, as frightened as we might be. If He asks us to pray, we pray about the situation. If He asks us to make some kind of action, we take that action. If He tells us to walk away, we shake the dust. It is all in His hands. We are to be obedient servants of the living God.